Hello, this is Robert Rowland. I am the teacher of the Family Integrated Sunday School at First Baptist Church, Las Colinas in Irving, Texas. And we're studying the 49 Commands of Christ. And this is the introductory lesson. I have already taught some 27 of these lessons. We're going back retroactively and recording audio to these lessons so that they can be displayed on our website, and also so they can be recorded to be burned to DVD and sent to some military chaplains who have requested these lessons. Let me start out by thanking you for taking time to watch this video, and I pray that as you study the commands of Christ to become a true disciple of His, that you will be blessed in your obedience as you follow Him. Let's talk a little bit about the commands of Christ, and it is indeed a curriculum of discipleship. By that I mean that it is to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, you must understand what His commands were. Jesus Himself defined discipleship when He gave the Great Commission. He told us to go into all the world and we were to make disciples. We were to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then He clarified at the end of all those commands what it meant for us to make disciples or to carry out the Great Commission when He said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So it's not enough to just win someone to Jesus Christ, to convince them that they need Jesus Christ in their hearts because they have sinned against God, and He is a righteous and holy God. Everyone has broken one of the Ten Commandments. If you've ever stolen anything, then you're a thief. If you've ever lusted after someone who wasn't your spouse, then you're an adulterer. If you have ever told a lie, then you're a liar. And God doesn't let liars, thieves, and adulterers into heaven unless their sins have been paid for. And Jesus freely gave us the gift of salvation. The Bible tells us in Romans 5:8 that God commendeth or shows His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Basically, He took our whooping for us. He took our punishment for us. But it's not automatic, because God doesn't force anybody to take a gift that they don't want. And so Scripture tells us very plainly and very easily, it says, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you want to become free from the penalty of your sins, and if you want a relationship with God, you have to start by just saying, oh God, I have sinned against you. I know I'm a sinner. I know my sins deserve the penalty of death and eternal separation from you, but I am begging you to come into my life. Jesus, be my Lord and my Savior. I know that you're God's Son. I know that you rose from the dead. Would you please forgive me and come into my heart? And that's as simple as it gets. And yet it's a thing that many people can't seem to grasp and many people can't seem to comprehend. But once we've led someone to that point as a Christian, then we need to take them to the next step, which is not just becoming a saved individual, but to become a disciple, to become a true follower of Christ. It's interesting that the word Christian was first applied in a derogatory sense to some people in the city of Antioch, where people mocked them because they were followers of Christ. And yet today we wear that as a badge of honor. To be a Christian is more than just knowing you're going to heaven because you've invited Christ into your heart. The real word Christian means that you are a follower of His or a disciple of His. So I would contend that not everybody who's going to heaven really deserves the label of a Christian, because some people made a profession of faith, but they never really have taken the effort to learn how to be a disciple, to be a follower of Christ. And that's my own personal opinion. Now, Jesus said that if once we won someone to the Lord, once they accepted Christ as their Savior, we needed to go to the next step, which was we needed to teach them all the things that He had commanded us. So in other words, to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, you need to learn Christ's commands. So what are all the commands of Jesus? There's about 49 commands in the Gospels that everyone should follow. And 49 is kind of an interesting number because there are 7 spiritual gifts listed. Each gift has a command in Romans 12. And those are the 7 motivation gifts. There are other kinds of spiritual gifts, but those are the ones we should be concerned with. There's a list of character qualities that others have come up with, and there are necessary commands to carry out those character qualities. But there are 49 commands of Christ, and the reality is that every problem that you experience in life that's that you've caused or that every jam you get yourself into can be traced to a violation of one of these 49 commands. So if you knew what these commands were, you could avoid a lot of heartache and you could enjoy a lot of the blessings of the Lord. So what exactly does it mean to keep Christ's commands? He says in John 14:21, "He that hath my commands and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." The word in John 14:21 is tereo, which means to guard, to watch, to observe closely, to hold fast. So in other words, when the Philippian jailer was keeping Paul and Silas in prison, he was supposed to guard or watch or tereo them. I don't think an even more illustrative use of the word is that in the days of wind-driven sailing vessels, navigators would use the phrase keeping the stars. And this meant that they would use the stars to help chart a course across the ocean. So then, the commands of Christ are dependable lights that help us chart a course throughout life. They keep you on track. They keep you on message. They keep you on mission. They get you to your destination appropriately. And so if you really want to go somewhere in life and have that somewhere count for all eternity, and if you really want to be a blessing to others, and if you want to make sure that you don't take detours that wind up damaging your life, then you need to know the commands of Christ and find out what they say. Now, there's a lot of rewards of keeping Christ's commands, so almost the rest of this entire introductory lesson, I want to talk about the rewards of keeping His commands. Everyone asks the question, what's in it for me? And while that's a selfish question, it's a valid question that needs to be answered. What does keeping the commands of Christ do? Well, one thing, it shows that you love Christ. A lot of people, you know, sing the song, "Oh, how I love Jesus," but in reality, maybe they don't ever learn His commands. They don't keep His commands. He said in John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." It's interesting. I have 8 children, 6 daughters and 2 sons. Everyone's a blessing to me. And I know that their mother loves hearing them say the words, "I love you." Men are not quite so motivated by those words, though they're important, and I get countless hugs every day from my children, and I hear those words often. But men kind of thrive on respect, and we like to know that our authority is being honored. And so when I ask someone to do something, I look at how quickly they do it and whether or not they respond to me instantly, and those I want to see that kind of heart in a child, because if my children grow up learning to obey me quickly, then I'm confident that they'll learn how to obey God quickly. And so that's an important consideration for me. And I think God is much the same way. Yes, He certainly wants to hear us love Him. And yet, He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That's how He knows, and that's what He sees. It's the visible evidence or the outward reality that confirms the inward condition of our heart. So if you love God, you keep His commandments. You also get to abide in God's love. In other words, you get to experience His love, you get to feel His love, you get to rest in that sensation of His love. In John 15:10, Jesus said, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love." Now Jesus paved the way for us. He set the example for us. And He enjoyed, while He lived in a human body here on earth, as a man, fully God and fully man. It's called the hypostatic union. It's a great mystery. But He was both fully God and fully man. But He says that He enjoyed, He abided in the love of His Father. Now, here's some more rewards. We also experience God's love. John 14:21 starts out by saying, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father." I don't know if you ever did this when you were a little kid, but maybe you sat back one day and said, "Nobody loves me, everybody hates me, I'm going to eat worms." I remember one of my children when he was just 3 years old, having one of those days that he felt like nobody loved him, and he said nobody loved him, and he packed his bags and was ready to walk out the door. And, of course, you know, that had no resemblance whatsoever to reality. But we all feel like that from time to time. One of the beautiful things, though, is that when you're keeping the commandments of Christ, when you're following His 49 commands, and you make them a part of your everyday life, you seem to be constantly aware that God is blessing you. That you seem to be constantly aware of the presence of God. And that's a beautiful thing. And I would encourage you to keep His commandments so that you can experience the Father's love. And life is tough as it is. And it would be impossible to go through it without experiencing the love of God. Not only do you experience His love, but you have intimate fellowship with Christ. Christ goes on in that same verse to say, "And I will love Him and will manifest myself to Him." The word manifest means to reveal or to show. And so Jesus is saying, hey, if you keep my commandments, I'll show myself to you. In other words, we will understand Christ better. We will feel Him being more real in our lives as we follow His commands and see that they work. There's the old saying is, you can't have more light till you use the light you have. I don't think that very often we understand God until after we obey God. And I think we don't understand His principles until after we obey them. And so I would encourage you, once you find out what each of these 49 commands are in the subsequent lessons, that you take time to put each principle into practice, and you will notice that your understanding of God and of Jesus Christ is growing, and Jesus will become more real to you every day. John wrote later, "Hereby do we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." So John says, if you really want to know Christ, keep His commandments. Then that's how you'll know that you know Him. It also gives credibility to our witness. I like talking about credible witnesses. I don't like it when a poor man tries to give somebody advice on finances, because they're really not qualified. If they really had good financial advice, they wouldn't be up to their neck in debt. And so don't listen to financial advice from somebody that's up to their neck in debt. Find somebody who's financially free to give you that advice. Don't ask someone how to get ahead in your job when he's lost his last 5 jobs within the last 2 years. In other words, you need to be a credible witness. I think it's important for dads especially, and my heart is with dads. Dads need to be a credible witness in their own family. People need to be able to listen to what they say and know that what that man says is credible, that they can believe him, that he's a man of his word, that he keeps his promises, and that, most of all, his walk matches his talk. And that's really important. John says, "He that saith, I know him," talking about Jesus. So if you go around saying, "I know Jesus," and he says, "and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." So if you go around telling people that you're a Christian, and you say that you know Jesus, and yet you're not keeping his 49 commands, and by tereo means keeping them in front of you, letting them guard your life, charting the course of your life by those 49 commands, it says you're a liar. You don't really know him because you're not keeping his commands. It also fills us with God's presence. I remember one of the most influential books I ever read as a young man was a book about a monk, interestingly enough, and it was written by Brother Lawrence, or Friar Lawrence, you may see it called. And the book was called Practicing the Presence of God. It's a little thin book, one of those you can sit down and probably read in 30, 45 minutes. And it talked about this monk who was always unhappy doing various things until he realized that he should be able to sense God's presence in whatever he did. And so one of his tasks in the particular monastery where he was washing dishes, and he hated that task. But he soon allowed God to permeate his thoughts and to commune with God, to pray and to sing to him. And he became one of the most cheerful people around that monastery, and he loved washing dishes. And why? What was the big deal? Well, he learned to experience the presence of God in his life. Well, you don't have to go to a monastery to do that. In fact, I'd encourage you not to go into a monastery, because God doesn't want us secluded from the world. He wants us in the world making a difference. But Jesus said in John 14:23, "If a man love me, he will keep my words." That's the same tereo word. "And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Now, he's already said 2 verses prior to that he would manifest himself to us. In other words, he'd reveal or show himself. Now he's saying, we're going to set up camp with him. We're going to abide with him. He's going to be in our presence. And what a wonderful thing. There's a song that talks about filled with his goodness, lost in his love. We can't possibly hold all of the presence of God or all of the goodness of God, but we can be filled up as much as we're capable of being filled up, and then be lost in his love. Some other commands that we have here, benefits we have is we become the friends of Jesus. He said in John 14:15, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." Now, that's an interesting test of friendship. He said in another place, "You're my friends because I've told you all the things that the Father has told me." So we need to be very careful that we take time to become the friends of Christ. And how do we do that? He says right here, if you do whatever I command you. And he goes on and says, henceforth I call you not servants or slaves, for all things I have heard of my Father I've made known unto you. So he says, if you want to be my friends. So before you sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. And that's a wonderful old gospel song. My dad and I used to sing it going down the road in the front of an old Ford pickup. But before you sing that song, you're really only his friends if you keep his commands and obey him. Another thing that happens is that God's love is perfected in us. 1 John 2:5 says, whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. This is a lifelong thing, is to learning how to love others. I've been married 28 years as of the time of this recording, and I let God pick my wife, and he did a wonderful job. Hudson Taylor says, God gives the best to those who leave the choices to him. And he certainly did that. And yet, I know that I love my wife far more today than I did 28 years ago. What I had 28 years ago when I first got married, I thought was some serious love. But compared to what I have today, it's like puppy love. In other words, now we have 28 years of shared experiences. We've had 8 children together. We've watched them grow. We've gone through difficult times. I have seen my wife's loyalty. I've seen her tenderness toward her children. I've seen her countless opportunities of forgiveness that she's given me. And I have learned to appreciate her all the more. Love is something that has to grow and mature. And the word perfected here means matured. So a lot of times when you first accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there is an immediate love for God and appreciation for him. And yet sometimes after, you know, a few months or a few years, it seems like God just becomes routine. He becomes something to work into your week, and going to worship is something that you have to work in, and it becomes more of a duty than a true love. And yet God doesn't want it that way. He wants us to grow and mature in our love so that we constantly not only love him more, but appreciate him more, and we value him more. And so this is, if we keep his word, we experience his blessings and we value him in greater and greater ways. Now, another benefit is that our prayers are answered. Now, everybody wants to know when they pray that they're going to get their prayers answered. We're warned in the Psalms that if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. Iniquity is doing things our own way. Iniquity is not strictly sin. It's any time we do stuff our own way, even if the way we do it isn't bad, but it's not the way God wanted it done. 1 John 3:22, John says, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, talking about God, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. In other words, when we're obeying God, we're more likely to experience in our own lives the will of God and be more sensitive to the will of God. And as a consequence of that, we'll ask for the right things. And not only that, God is more disposed to answer our prayers. Sometimes when our prayers are not answered, it's because we're not in a right relationship with him, and God wants us to fix the relationship before we give the request. I have, as I mentioned, 8 children, and I love to give them good things. I wish I could give them more than I do. And yet, at the same time, I am more concerned that they are in a right relationship with me than I am about answering their every request. And so sometimes I don't grant the request. Sometimes the request is the wrong thing. Or sometimes it's like, well, you don't need that privilege right now because you're doing some other things that are wrong in your life. And until we have a saying around here, it's, you know, there's duties before pleasures. And also there's the idea that with great privileges comes great responsibility. And the more responsible you are and the more things that you're contributing, the more privileges you can enjoy. That's part of growing up. That's the way it works out in real life. So you might as well learn that concept at home. So our prayers are answered when we follow his commands. We also bear more fruit for the Lord. Ultimately, what I want is to hear my master say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of your Lord. I want to bear fruit for Christ, and I want my life to count for something. An excellent book for men that I think they should read called Halftime. It talks about how in the first half of a man's life, He works for success, and in the last half of his life, he works for significance. In other words, he wants to make his life count. And one of the themes of the book is you'd be smart just to start out working for significance from day one rather than working for success, because then you might wind up with both. But my life will not be measured by my 401k plan or by the money in my bank account. What will be the greatest measure of my life is how my children were influenced by me and how other people were influenced by me and whether or not I left behind a blessing in others' lives. Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, and we're going to study that particular verse right there in a later lesson, because when he says words, he means his rhemas. In other words, his personal verses that aren't just verses in the Bible, but verses that became personal to you because God says this one's for you. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. He says, you're going to get your prayers answered. Why? Herein is my Father glorified. Now, God wants us to glorify Him. He deserves the glory. It's not being egocentric on His part. He says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. And the word words there can include the commands of Christ. So look at it this way. If you abide in Christ, you're in His presence. And how are you in His presence? You experience His presence when you keep His commands, because He makes His abode with you. And if His commands or His words abide in you, then you get your prayers answered for the purpose that you would bear fruit and that you would be called the disciples of Christ. We also experience joy that doesn't go away easily. You know, now, I think happiness and joy are a couple of different things. We tend to be happy when everything's going well. But joy is a deeper, more abiding sense of satisfaction and peace that you can have even when, the skies are gray and things are rainy and the cars broke down on the side of the road and there's no money in the bank, but you can still say, praise God. I have my wife and I have a friend that every time she is confronted with a difficulty or a situation that she tells us about, and it's not something that in her flesh that she wants, but she says, well, praise God anyway. And I've always admired her for her ability to do that, because I think that's a great gift, to praise God when you don't feel like praising Him. Well, we have a joy that will stay in all circumstances. Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. He says that my joy might remain. So it's a joy that stays and doesn't just disappear all the time. Another reward of keeping Christ's commands is that our heart and soul is cleansed. Jesus said, now you are clean through the word or the command which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. And again, how do we abide in Christ and how does He make His abode with us? When we keep His commands. So when we keep His commands, we experience cleansing in our hearts. Jesus, in praying His great high priestly prayer in John 17, said to His Father, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. And what is included as a part of that truth? Well, the commands of Christ are truth. In fact, anytime Jesus spoke and He gave a command, it is a profound revelation of truth. You could spend the rest of your life just studying what was in the Sermon on the Mount and digging out everything in there, because it's the world's greatest sermon by the world's greatest preacher. And if you did that, you would know most of what you needed to know about how to live life from that one sermon. Another benefit of keeping Christ's commands is that we love one another. If you need to be more loving toward others, start keeping the commands of Christ. As I said earlier, my love for my wife has grown over the last 28 years. But I know that maybe I'm not always as loving as I should be. And so I kind of make a mental effort sometimes to make sure that I say words of appreciation to my wife for the things she does around the house and for the way she treats the children. And because the more I bless her and the more I praise her, the more encouraging it is to her to keep up those things that she really needs to do in life. And we just need to bless one another. But we love each other better when we keep His commands. Listen to this. By this, John says, we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. So I've noticed in my own life that, you know, I think all of us know people who are not very lovable. They're difficult people. And I certainly have encountered my share of those. I worked for 4 years as a chaplain in a mental hospital. I worked with the criminally insane. I used to go get a group of about 8 or 9 people who had murdered someone and take them over to a building by myself and fix them coffee and sit down and have Bible study with no guards around. So I've been around some interesting people and some difficult people. And, you know, I learned to like one or two of those. But, you know, there are just some people that when you first meet them, and maybe you know somebody like this, you first meet them and they just come across as negative, bitter people. And those kind of people are hard for me to love because I'm just not wired that way. But I've noticed the more I study the commands of Christ and the more that I attempt to keep those commands of Christ in my life, that when I see someone who's bitter and negative, I don't instantly just feel revulsion toward them. Instead, I feel a sense of pity for them because I see that God has given me commands that have enabled me to experience life's blessings and that they don't know those. And I look at them with an attitude of love, thinking, I really wish you knew what I knew. I would like to tell you what I know so that you can experience those blessings as well. I think we love one another because as we get closer to God, we get closer to each other. I've done a lot of marital counseling over the last 3 decades. And one of the things that I've noticed is that marriage is really a triangle. God's at the top of the triangle. The husband and the wife are down at the bottom of the triangle. And if you were to draw an equilateral triangle on a piece of paper and put God at the top and the husband on the left and the wife on the right, you will notice that if the husband gets closer to God, it lessens the distance between him and his wife. Similarly, if the wife gets closer to God, now the distance between husband and wife is closed. The best thing that you can do to experience a revival in your marriage is for either one of you or both of you to deepen your love for Christ and you deepen your love for God. And again, how do we know that we love God? If we keep His commandments. So the more you keep Christ's commands, the more loving you'll become toward one another. Not only that, but you will be known as His disciples because as we keep His commandments and we love God better, it increases our love for one another. And Jesus said, a new commandment, there's that word, I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another. So not only does God tell us that the more we love Him, the closer we get to Him, the more we're going to be drawn closer to one another. But He even says that one of His specific commands is that we love one another. We also demonstrate Christ's love. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus did the ultimate demonstration, or the ultimate example of Christ's of the kind of love that we're to have, of His love, and He laid down His life for us. God showed or commended His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, love, all this love we've been talking about, isn't just some mushy, warm, fuzzy feeling in our hearts, and it doesn't just make us want to run out and buy candy and perfume for people. What it is it is a self-sacrificing on the part of our lives that blesses the life of another. And the more that we love others, the more we keep His commandments, the more we're going to sacrifice ourselves for their benefit. Also, it's obedience to the Great Commission. And this is where we started this whole lesson. And that is that you are to go and teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. By the way, the word teach there is also the word we translate in other parts in the New Testament as disciple all nations or make disciples of all nations. So he says when you're making disciples, you baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. You can't carry out the Great Commission of Christ unless you are teaching the commands of Christ. This is indeed a curriculum of discipleship, and this is why I commend this study to you. And I pray that the study